Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just amazed at how God enters us and leads us right into the place where we need to be in order to hear what we need to hear this morning. Amen. And it's very appropriate that the service kind of has gone the way it has, especially when we start leading into a topic like fasting. Amen. So in 1863, Abraham Lincoln drafted what was known as Proclamation 97. Proclamation 97 was a proclamation that would call for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Lincoln drafted this proclamation in a way to confess their sins in humble sorrow and recognize as a nation that throughout human history, nations are only blessed by whose God is the Lord. So this is what part of the proclamation says. I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. And this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our nation's sins, our national sins, and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace by the President Abraham Lincoln. That's amazing. I mean, written during a time when our nation was literally torn in two, during the Civil War. And it's interesting enough, I believe that the president was onto something when he called the entire nation to pray and to fast in order to help determine the course and the direction that the nation needed to go. You see, Lincoln knew that there was power in fasting. He knew that if he could gather as many people on his side and in the nation to pray and fast for the country, that God would unleash a power and authority over its people that would help continue to move them forward. You see, in Proclamation 97, President Lincoln initiated a statewide fast to take place in April 1863. Now, does anybody remember the date of the official ending of the Civil War? It was April 1865, literally almost 2 years to the day that Lincoln initiated a fast for the country. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that the fast of 1863 was the reason why the Civil War ended. But I am going to stand up here and tell you that it could have. That it could have, because that's the way fasting works. Things happen when people fast. Ordinary things become extraordinary. Natural things become supernatural. The impossible becomes possible. And all through the discipline of letting go of the non-essentials and focusing on God and God alone. Over the next 2 weeks, it's just a two-part series, but I'm going to be teaching specifically on the biblical discipline of fasting. I too, like President Lincoln, I want to see God unleash a power and a blessing and authority on our church. And I want to see Him do it through the discipline of fasting. And I want to see fasting become not only just a part of our spiritual growth as a community, as a church, but also what that looks like and what that means to us individually. Because the truth is, fasting can only happen at its truest and the purest sense and form when we as individuals humble ourselves, seek His face, amen? And when we really allow ourselves to be moved to the point of relying so much on God. Now, when we do that together as a community, each of us bringing together that power and authority of fasting, God will do amazing things. Things that we thought in 2012 were pretty awesome. My goal, my hope, my prayer is that 2012 will pale in comparison to what God wants to do through us in 2013. Amen? You believe that this morning? I hope so. Because if not, then I'm going to get real annoying. So What you'll see right away, and actually I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, and especially look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're going to do a couple bounce around things this morning, kind of like you know I typically do. But Matthew 6 for us will kind of be a baseline of understanding where we're going to go in this preparing us to understand fasting. So if you look in Matthew 6, and you'll see here that there's a section of it that goes down through, starting with verse 2. It talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. These were three pillars that Jesus was teaching about as saying that these core Christian values are something that's intended and it's intentional and it's important to our spiritual growth. So when we look at this, we see, and I want you to kind of picture this with me, okay? So let's kind of do a word picture here, or picture a stool with three legs, all right? Now a stool with three legs, and each of the legs coming down has a word written on the leg. And we'll say the word is giving, another leg has prayer, and another leg has fasting. Now if we were to take any normal three-legged stool, and if you were to take a leg away, would the stool be able to stand? No. The stool would fall over. So just like these three core biblical principles for us to understand this morning, if you take away giving from your stool, that stool will no longer be able to support the weight of what sits on top, meaning you. So if you take giving out of that, right? And then this particular giving is not talking about financial giving, not necessarily. But if you notice there, it says giving to the needy, right? So if we remove that from the stool, will the stool stand? No. If we removed prayer from that stool, would the stool stand? No. Would you be able to put weight on that stool if you removed one of these legs? No. And so for us, we're understanding this morning that for a lot of years, really, the church has kind of kicked, and I say the church Big C, not us locally, but I'm just saying the church Big C has kicked a leg out. And really, the truth is for me this morning, as your pastor, I don't want to see people living at 66% of your capacity. Because that's really when you think about your life in Christ and those three pillars and all of that holding the weight, you know, your entire weight on top of that stool. If you kick a leg out, you're only operating at 66% of your full capacity. And if there's all of my math people in the room, I pray I got that one right. Did I do good? Okay, good. All right, I got a nod from Kathy. I'm good. So the amazing thing for me is to realize, and it's with great fear, that each of us are missing out on a spiritual blessing because fasting has been really stopped being taught in our churches. Now, Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says, "In my research, I cannot find a single book published on the subject of Christian fasting from 1861 to 1954. It's a period of nearly 100 years. Now, more recently, a renewed interest in fasting has developed, but we have far to go to recover a biblical balance." For some reason, some of us, or you know, some people have labeled fasting as only for like spiritual monks to be done in caves, right? Or priests, or the super spiritual. And so before I even get to talking about what fasting is, I want to talk about a little bit here about what fasting is not. All right, so let me cover this for you. Fasting is not merely going without food for a period of time. Now, typically, fasting primarily is centered around food, but there's plenty of fasts that allow food. There's plenty of fasts that allow food and goes over multiple days. Fasting is not just done by fanatics. I mean, unless you consider me a fanatic, which, okay, maybe it's, all right. So anyway, moving along. So fasting is not just done on or for special occasions. What you're going to see later in the message is that Jesus taught about fasting, and he really kind of compared it, and he put it on the same level as giving and praying, and he taught it in a way to say that these are normal things that you should be doing in relationship with my Father. And it's really kind of, it's imperative for us to really understand that this isn't something, we're not all going rogue, you know what I mean? We're all not all of a sudden throwing off all of our, you know, doctrines and theologies, and because fasting is something that's biblical. When you understand it biblically, you understand the foundation it has to you individually. Amen? So number four, fasting is not a spiritual diet plan to lose weight. I'm just throwing that out there. Because when you do that, when you fast in order to lose weight, that's called starvation. That's not a fast. Because when you fast in order to lose weight, you're putting the emphasis back on who? You. The emphasis is never in fasting on you. The emphasis is always on Him. When you're fasting, and let me tell you this, fasting is not for your glory. Fasting is always for His. Amen? Let me say that again. Fasting is not for your glory. It's always for His. So now that I've hit some topics of what fasting is not, let's kind of create a working definition of what fasting is. So if you're taking notes, this is a good time to be able to write this down. Or if you're following along with us in the YouVersion app under the live groups, you'll see it right there. You can email it to yourself and kind of carry it for later as well. So here it is. Here's kind of the working definition of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something, generally food, for spiritual purposes. And during that time, asking God to grow you and take you to the next level. That's about as simple as we can make fasting. And when we look at it biblically, it's all supported throughout Scripture. It's fasting is abstaining from something, generally food, for spiritual purposes. And during, Mike, why don't we go ahead and keep that up just a little bit longer? People are still writing that down. And during that time, asking God to grow you and take you to the next level. You see, fasting has always been a normal part of our relationship with God. Now, I'm going to read for you a list of biblical characters that have fasted in one time or another in order to give God the glory and also the authority over their lives or over the collective lives of people that they are leading. So here's the list. You ready? Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, and Jesus, just to name a few, right? Just to name a few. I mean, these are biblical heroes of our faith. And if we were to learn and model what they did in their life to become spiritual giants, fasting was a part of it. The father of our doctrine as a church, John Wesley, regularly fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. And he believed in this so much, we read in Foster's book, he actually says that Wesley refused to ordain any ministers that didn't fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. I mean, that's how much he believed in it. Because he understood that not only was it a discipline, but it was a way to draw us closer to God. So now look with me at Matthew chapter 6. See, Matthew 6 is found in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he teaches the people the way that they're to live if they want to be a person in his kingdom. Okay, so he's giving us instructions here of how we ought to live. You know, it starts out with the Beatitudes, right? Beatitudes, break it down. Beatitudes. Are you smell what I'm stepping in there? Right? Okay, good, good. So, these are three verses that I want to point out for us to help us understand this journey of fasting. And in these three verses, it helps us to understand the importance that each of these duties has for a Christian. So now look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, so when you give to the needy, when you give to the needy, verse 5, and when you pray, and then verse 16, and when you fast. I mean, just taking a quick look at Matthew 6, and we take these three verses, it's right here. So when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. You see, Jesus made it very clear for us that fasting, like giving and praying, was a normal part of the Christian life. Now you can only answer this question, and I'm going to pose a question to you, and you can only answer this for yourself. But does fasting have the same importance in your life as giving and praying? Does fasting have the same importance in your life as giving and praying? Now, let me tell you, before you think that I'm just being hard on everybody who hasn't fasted or isn't fasting, I'm not. Because to be truthful and completely honest, I don't blame people for not understanding fasting. I don't blame people for that. In fact, up until this past year, I myself had never fasted. And to be honest with you, I never understood it. And it wasn't until I came here and I surrounded myself with godly counsel and people in my life here at Trinity that actually began to teach me about what this means. And then I started to do some research on it in my own independent research. And I found that when you fast, amazing and incredible things. The power of God is unleashed in an incredible way that you can't explain. You can only explain it by fasting. But I can tell you this, just as early as last Wednesday, I fasted and I prayed and God revealed to me something that is absolutely huge for the future of our church. And I know that this happened during this time because my prayer during my fast was, God, reveal something to me that can only be revealed through fasting. Reveal something to me that you would only reveal because of a fast. And he did. And it was incredible. And I know you want me to share it with you, but I'm not going to. That's for another time. But I will tell you this. This week we're talking about the biblical understanding of fasting. We're talking about the principles that we find throughout Scripture. And I want to build the biblical support for it. And then next week I'm going to talk about the practical applications of fasting. I want to share with you the different fasts that you can you know, put in as a part of your life that you can actually do individually. And what's healthy and what's not healthy. The times where you can kind of branch out and do it. And there's other times where you need to consult a physician. I mean, there's all these different things about fasting that we really kind of need help to understand. So this morning is biblical. Next week is going to be biblical and practical. All right. So this is kind of a good plug. Y'all want to be here next week. All right. So I was blown away at the same weekend that Kaylee and I came to visit here to Trinity to meet with the board, that Trinity and the board here at Trinity was in the middle of a 3-day fast. In fact, I believe many of you in the congregation were also in the middle of a 3-day Esther fast, as well as Mary and John Govender's church in South Africa. So when I walked in and Dan Coughlin says, "Hey, by the way, there's a church in South Africa that's fasting for this meeting." I was like, what? I mean, that blew me away. And I knew it was weird when, Darren brought Lou Malnati's to the meeting. And, you know, Kaylee and I were like, wow, this is really good stuff. And then, like, only a few of us were eating it. You know what I mean? And Kaylee wanted to go back for seconds. And she felt bad because nobody else was like, not even eating, you know? So it was kind of funny. But what a lot of people may not know is that it was during that time, it was in that fast that God revealed to the church board and to many of you that he was calling me to be the pastor of this church. It was during that fast. I mean, that's amazing. And it was in a phone conversation with Dan Coughlin that Mary Govender, Mary, just raise your hand for me there, would you? Thank you. I know she's, Mary, you may want to stand up. Yeah, you're a little shorter there. But it was in a phone conversation that Dan had with Mary where Mary said, "Dan, you, the church board and the leaders and the church need to fast and pray for 3 days." And then at the end of that conversation, she said with certainty and assurance, she said, "You will have your pastor." And it's through a fast that you're able to get connected with God in such an intimate way that he reveals to you things that would not normally be revealed. It's through a fast. So turn with me now to Matthew 17. It's here that we read a story of a desperate father who had a demon-possessed son, and for years he watched helplessly as his son suffered with severe convulsions. I mean, they got to the point this father couldn't even control his own son. And these convulsions got worse and worse as he grew older and older. In fact, there were times that these convulsions would throw him into fire, open fire pits, and it would try to drown him in open water and in trenches. And I mean, there was a spirit, a suicidal spirit that was inside this boy. And the father just, he turned to everywhere. He turned to everything. And he thought, you know, there's nothing else that can help me. And he says, so having exhausted every attempt to cure the boy, even taking him to the disciples with no avail, the father's plight, it seemed impossible. It seemed that there was no way that his son was ever going to be healed. But then he heard that Jesus was coming. And then he heard that Jesus was coming. And he recognized that this man, Jesus, was doing works that nobody had ever seen. And so he goes to him, and going to the master, he cries out in verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. So when the boy was brought to Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, in verse 18, rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that very moment. Amen? I think we need to get a little bit more excited about the miracles that Jesus does in our lives. Amen? I mean, from that very moment, this boy who had been raised his whole entire life with this incredible, incredible disorder or disease or demon that was doing these things to him that he himself couldn't control. The father searched everywhere for answers. But then he heard that Jesus was coming by. I have to ask you this morning, have you done everything? Have you gone everywhere? Are there things that you're dealing with or family members are dealing with that nobody has answers for? Because I think when I compare these two stories, I hear the same thing. It might not be to the level of being thrown into open fire pits or trying to be drowned in open water trenches, you know. But at the same time, it doesn't matter. When the spirit of disunity is in what's working there, or when things are happening that are out of line and you feel like you've searched everywhere, it's when we need to recognize that the Master is near. And that Jesus is coming. And that we need to give that authority over to Him. So, the question I have in this, you know, whenever I read the biblical stories, I always have to ask the question, what was the difference? What was the difference? Why the disciples, they couldn't cast out the demon. Even though we understand in Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus Himself gave the authority to the disciples to cast out demons and to heal anything, every disease. I mean, if you look at Matthew 10, verse 1, he gave them that authority. And so I ask myself, well, what's the difference? You see, he asked him in verse 20, why couldn't we drive it out? So Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And we all go, yeah, right? And we cheer. Faith is a mustard seed. That's little. You know what I mean? And we say, well, we just have that little amount of faith, and nothing is impossible for you. But the problem is our modern translations do a terrible job at translating the story. In fact, if you look in your Bibles right now, I can probably guarantee that if you're reading, you know, any type of modern, not necessarily modern translation, but even like the NIV, it's going to go Matthew 17, 20, and then go Matthew 17, 22. Matthew 17, 21 doesn't exist in most of our Bibles. But it does all the way at the bottom in a little footnote. And it says in some manuscripts, add. Okay? Now here's the amazing thing. Not only is the coolest thing that happens in this story, the fact that Jesus is telling them, hey, you know, you can say to this mountain, which, by the way, I think I've said this before, he was pointing to the Herodian. He was pointing to Herod's temple that looked like a mountain. He was walking with the disciples and he's saying to them, hey, if you tell this mountain to move from here to there, and you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can do that. Right? Not only is that incredible, but what's also incredible is verse 21. Because verse 21 says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Amen? He's giving them the understanding of not only does it just take faith, and faith as small as a mustard seed, to do the impossible, but also he puts another level He puts another level to their spiritual growth. He says this particular demon does not go out except through prayer and fasting. He gives them the understanding that prayer and fasting takes your spiritual level and your spiritual maturity, and it kicks it up a notch. And if there's one thing that I want to see for each of us, especially as we begin 2013, I would love to see each of our spiritual levels be kicked up a notch. And I don't mean to say that all of a sudden we're all on the same plane, because each person in this room represents something different in your spiritual walk and your growth. We're all coming into this journey on different parts of the path. But you know, here's the amazing thing about our Christian walk. It's a walk, and two, you're going somewhere. We're aiming at something. We're moving forward. That's the goal. So I would love to see in 2013, when we kick it up a notch, everybody takes one big giant step forward. Amen? And maybe for some of us, we start, you know, running. And maybe for some of us, we stop turning around and looking back, and we're going, Lord, I'm going to serve you with everything I got. And I don't know what that looks like right now, but it's going to be full abandonment for you. And then maybe we add this spiritual discipline of fasting into that, because we realize that I want to be so connected with you, God. I want to be so intimately connected with you that I know happens during this time of fasting, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever that looks like. So by praying and fasting, you focus all of your energy, your desire, and your attention to God. In doing this, God turns around and supplies power to see amazing things happen. Now, what I've learned about fasting, and now that I have a better understanding and education on it, when people say, I've tried everything, I sometimes reply with, have you fasted? Because now that I understand it, now that I've done it myself, and now that I've seen the effects and the power that's there in it, when people say, I've tried, Pastor, I've tried everything, one of the things that I respond with is, have you fasted? Have you prayed? Have you prayed and fasted? It put those two together. So the question is, have you fasted? And some of you have been looking for freedom from illnesses, either for you or a loved one. The question is, have you fasted? Some of you are looking for God to reveal the decision to a major, major decision in your life. Have you fasted? Some of you are looking to be loosened from the chains of addiction and the chains of slavery. The question is, have you fasted? Some of you are looking for salvation for a loved one. The question is, have you fasted? Some of you have a desire to go deeper with God in 2013. The question is, have you fasted? And maybe a follow-up question to that is, will you fast? And again, you know, I know that there's probably a lot of questions right now. You know, and fasting is not for everyone. And it's not necessarily meant for everyone, especially those that deal with health issues and illnesses. And we don't want to take that away, because that's why we understand that fasting isn't just food. We have to stop thinking that there's only one dimension to this. Remember our working definition. It is some primarily food, but it's not just food that we fast. So here's an even dire question for us to think about this morning. What answers to prayer are not getting through because we haven't fasted? What bondages aren't being broken because we haven't fasted? Like Foster says, fasting must forever center on God. It must be God-initiated and God-ordained. Like the prophetess Anna, we need to worship with fasting, or to be worshiping with fasting, which is found in Luke 2:37. There's something to be learned from Jesus, who kicked off his 3-year ministry with a 40-day and 40-night fast. We need to learn from that. I want you to hear me say this. Jesus didn't command for his followers to fast. Did you all hear me say that? I want to make sure that that's clear. Jesus didn't command. Fasting is not a commandment. It's not a command. He anticipated that people would fast. He says, he didn't say, if you fast, and he didn't say, you must fast. He said in his word, when you fast. He gives direction and instruction to this principle, saying, when you fast, do it with this in mind, or do it this way. You know you're on the right track when your hunger for God is more powerful than your hunger for food. For when you're hungry And when your hunger is for God, He's the one who fills you. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will work to fill you when your hunger is that intense for God. Matthew 5, verse 6 tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What's one thing that you notice about hungry people? Hungry people are desperate people. Hungry people become desperate. And don't you think that if we were hungry for God, don't you think that we too would become more desperate for God? I don't know about you, but I love continually being desperate for God. It teaches me. It continues to again, like we've been saying throughout today, I must decrease so that He may increase. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? When Jesus was being tempted during His fast to eat food, He reminded us of the words in Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He helps us to understand that there's more to than what we feast on than food. Maybe you're tired of filling your life with all sorts of things that haven't quite filled you up. Maybe you've recognized in your own life all the things that you've tried stuffing in, you know, in order to make you feel better. Maybe it's time to start hungering for God again. Maybe we need to listen to the words in Joel 2, verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." And understanding in that passage, he's leading us down a path of letting ourselves go and saying, it's not about me. And recognizing the things in our life that are holding us back from that next level living. You know, and again, I know that there are many questions about this whole thing, fasting. And I kind of did that on purpose. I'm sorry. Because what I want you to do throughout this week, and as we close here, I want you to think about, what does this mean for you? What is something that I need to fast? Don't just focus on food. But what is something in my life that has become essential, that has taken and distracted me away from God being the only essential in my life? Just like we pray every morning, you know, I would hope that before, you know, we kind of get out of bed, or when we hit the floor, we hit our knees and we say, "God, I give you this day, and I pray this day that you would do incredible things, that you would guide me." Just like we do that, fasting at the beginning of the year has the power to be able to direct the course of your entire year. You know, and so the power of fasting is something that I want you to think about this week and start researching yourself, start looking into it. And then next week when we come back, we're going to talk about what that looks like for you, what it looks like for us, and the practical applications of fasting. Would you stand with me as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's to your glory. It's to your honor. It's to you, Lord, that we come before you, and we thank you for teaching us more about what this discipline of fasting looks like and why we're even kind of even going down this road to begin with. Lord, I pray throughout this week you would be guiding our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd be guiding our minds. I pray that you would be helping us to understand and see that you want to teach us something incredible, not just for right now, but also maybe something that will change the course of our year, and maybe even for others, the course of our life. So, Lord, I pray that we continue to humble ourselves and to really seek you in your face. And now I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together said, Amen. You are dismissed.